We're in week 10 of a series that we've entitled, We Starts With Me. And we've been talking for this whole series about church, about sometimes we wish church looked a certain way. Sometimes we wish church would be a certain way, that it would do some things and not do some things. And it's really easy to sit back in an armchair quarterback church and say, if only they did this. And, you know, you might even be sitting there right now saying, wow, Focus Church has taken on too much this fall. You know, it's too many things to get involved with. But when we start thinking about change when it comes to our church, what we really want to be doing as a church is doing church the way that Jesus wanted us to do church, the way that it was meant to be. And that's the leadership of our church. That's our desire for this church. And we also want to be led by God, that if God is in it, we want to be a part of it. So when it comes to change in the church, really, it's not about changing the church as a whole, but it's changing a church first from the individual aspect, from us, ourselves, that if we want something to change, if we want to grow, if we want to reach our next level, then we've got to look inwardly and say, God, I believe the change starts with me. Help me to grow. And we've been challenged so far for 9 weeks in different areas that God wants us to grow. And this change starts with us. The we starts with me. And today we're asking the question and we're focusing on this. Can't I just follow Jesus by myself? If you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some really good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of the message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. We're going to turn on our Bibles today to Luke chapter 10. So you can be looking at your paper Bible. You can be looking up the Bible app on your phone, Luke chapter 10. The words are also going to be up on the screen. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside that bulletin was a lot of announcements, but there also is a copy of our message notes so you can follow along with what we're about to talk about. And that's there to help you keep connected to what I'm saying, but it's also there for you to take this week and pick a day, Wednesday or Thursday, and re-look over the notes and reread the passages and look and find out for yourself, what is the Bible saying? And before you do it, just pray to God and say, God, speak to me with the words of your word. So we're reading today in Luke chapter 10, and we're somewhere in the middle of Jesus' ministry. He's got lots of people following him, and all of a sudden, he's got a change in strategy, a change in plan to how he's been operating. Because he's been operating somewhat like this. He's been operating that he's got a few guys that have been with him. He's got 12 guys that have been close with them. They've been living together. They've been going to different cities together, traveling. Then there's been other people besides that who just kind of been fans and following Jesus. Then there's been crowds that have been finding out, hey, the Jesus guy's coming to our town. We want to see if we can see something and see if we could do something and see if he will do something. And then the Bible even describes there's multitudes that would come in certain places wherever he'd show up. But at this moment in time, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is changing the strategy. He's changing the plan, and he's doing something different. So we're going to pick up in verse 1 and read through verse 3, and it says this. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask that in the next few moments as we unpack your word for us today, Lord, that you would speak to us, each and every one of us, speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. Help us to understand your truth for us today. Don't let us leave the same, but challenge us. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. If we were really honest with ourselves, one of the biggest fears that we could ever have is the fear of being alone. Now, I can get up here and say this, to say that I believe this is a big fear, because there's half of you in this room who are thinking, that is my dream vacation, is to be alone. I just want to be alone and be away from everybody and do nothing. And I can relate to that. I am an introvert, and God has a sense of humor of calling an introvert to be a pastor. Crowds of people drive me nuts. I mean, it's like, what do I say? What do I do? But sometimes you just got to get away. But even in my introvertness, there comes a point a few days into being alone and getting recharged, and that's really what an introvert is. It's not someone who can't be around people. It's really somebody who gets recharged by being away from people. But even an introvert, if they're honest with themselves, and I'll be honest with you, I don't like being alone. And it kind of hits me about the second or third day. It's like, I don't want to be alone, that nobody knows where I'm at or what I'm doing. And I had a friend who was an extreme introvert. And he would have these days where he would test if the world cares. And he would turn off all access to him. He would hide and see if anyone came looking for him. See, he wanted to be alone, but it was also a test to say, I'm not sure I want to be alone. Does anyone even care? And we'd always keep watch out to see, is this one of those days? Did he show up at work? Is he in his apartment? Can we bang down the door? Do we need to grab his key sometime and make a spare copy? You know, one time when I was young, really young, and about like this short, I was in first grade. And I went to a Christian school in first grade, and in the Christian school, they had a flag football team for the fifth graders, and they made a big, really big deal about homecoming. And it's homecoming season in fall. We're starting to get the weather getting cooler, football's happening, and the leaves are about to change. And it was football season for this school, and they made a big deal about it at school that, hey, everyone, come support the fifth graders. They're doing flag football on this field, this park that's kind of away from the school. And I begged my mom, said, Mom, can I please go? They want everyone in the school, and that includes the first graders. They want the first graders there. My mom couldn't take me because she drove a school bus for the school, and that was helped with our tuition. But I said, I'll find a friend, and I'll go with him and his mom, and I'll go to the football game, and then they'll take me home. And so here I was, little first grade short Ryan, making plans and figuring out operations here. I'm making plans to say, here's where my ride is. Here's what's going to happen. You don't have to worry, Mom or Dad. And so this friend and his mom, they took me to the football game. I got to watch the football game. The football game was far away from the school. It was in the middle of some housing residential area. It was a park, kind of like how the parks are here in Sun Prairie. And the football game was over. And my friend and his mom left and forgot they had me. Of course, I'm a first grader and kind of oblivious to this until all of a sudden I look up and realize that there is no one at the park at all. I have no idea where I'm at. I don't know what to do. And this was back in the Stone Ages, you know, when there was no cell phones and things like that, right? And I was scared to death, and I'm worried. I'm like, do I move? Do I go up to a house? Do I knock on a door? Do I go walking somewhere? I don't even know where I'm at. I was just in confusion of being alone. And the further I got in the time of being alone, worse things happening. You know, your imagination goes wild. Like, is someone going to get me? Did someone forget about me? Does no one even notice that I'm not even around anymore? Am I going to die out here? Oh, it gets crazy when you're alone. Worse than that, it was a city park without any restrooms, and then I had to use the restroom, and then I'm like, what do I do now? It was terrible. It seemed to be like hours, but who knows? It was probably only like 45 minutes that I was lost and forgotten and alone. But I was finally rescued, and I'm still traumatized by it to this day. But we don't like being alone. And so I kind of panic sometimes when I'm alone. It's just those feelings that come up when you're alone. When you begin to wonder, does anyone care? Is there anyone I can talk to? Is there anyone that understands what I'm going through? If I was to, you know, we kind of put ourselves in the scenario of that common question of if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to hear about it fall, does it even make a sound? And we insert ourselves into that picture and say, if I just like fell off the face of the earth, would anyone even notice? Would I even make a sound? Being alone. So we're asking him the question, though, can't I just follow Jesus by myself? And this seems to go in contradiction to what we were just talking about, this fear of being alone. And yet when we make the decision to follow Jesus, a lot of us will take on the idea of, I got this. I'm going to be the best follower of Jesus. And I see so many people around me who are not as good of a follower of Jesus than I am. And if that's what it looks like being a follower of Jesus, I'm better off by myself. Maybe I don't need them. They got problems. That church family over there, that church family over here, that person, this person, that coworker. Like, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, hey, you know, it's that whole scenario with friends like these who needs enemies, right? And so we say, I got this. Do I have to really be a part of a church family? Do I really have to show up to church? Is that really what it is? But isn't it just that I've got to follow Jesus? I've got a box up here. Some people have been asking me, are we doing another gender reveal? This box is not decorated except for Amazon.com tape. There's something else in here. You know what this is? It's a Lego. Anyone here play with Legos growing up? Anyone here still play with Legos? I see some hands still raised. That's awesome. Legos have to be the best invention ever. I mean, they're just so unique that they came up with just the right formula for brick sizes and colors and how the plastic all and how it all works together, and it sparks our imagination. And there's a uniqueness about Legos that supersedes everybody else who's tried to make some sort of connecting block. See, blocks have been around as a toy forever. But the problem with blocks is that if you start stacking them, they fall over. There's nothing keeping them together. And when the inventor of Legos put together Legos, he said there's got to be a way to connect these Legos together. And so he designed them with knobs on the top that were a certain dimension and holes underneath. That every Lego was done to the exact specifications so that it could interconnect or interlock with other Lego bricks. And you know they do it well when they have to create a tool for pulling them apart. And then if you get some generic Legos mixed in with the real thing, they just don't work as well. They fall apart. I mean, I got to give it to Mega Bloks. They try to do some really cool sets and try to license some really neat things, but they're connecting pieces just don't stick together. You see, the whole point of how this brick was designed was for connection. It was made to belong as part of other bricks. This is what sparks our imagination, not the fact that we're holding a piece of plastic, but the fact that because it can interconnect, because it can attach to other bricks, you can make anything. That anything is possible. And so your imagination can go wild. But if we only had this one brick, what could we make? It's a good sculptor of a brick, right? My brothers and I, we would come up with names for Legos so we could help identify this is what part I need for my ship or what toy I'm trying to build. And this would be a 2x2. 2x2. If it was a third of its size and height, it'd be a 2x2 skinny. And we had names for all of them, but this brick by itself doesn't amount to much because it was designed to connect. And in the same way, you are designed to be with others. When God created you, he created you to be with other people. I mean, we'd have to go back to the very beginning of the Bible when God is creating man, and he's looking at man and saying, hey, it's not good for man to be alone, but then he created someone to be with man. He created woman. And from that point on, all human race, we are designed to be with other people. We're designed to connect, and that's the way how God made us. He designed us to be together. Even when I'm admitting as an introvert that I would like to be away from people, I still have a longing and an emptiness to be around other people. We're designed to be with each other. Now, Jesus, he demonstrated this idea of connection throughout his ministry. Because when Jesus came, did Jesus really need to be with other people? I mean, he knew who he was. He knew where he had come from. He knew what he was going to do, and he knew where he was about to go back. And he really didn't need anyone's help to do the job of what he was going to do. It was a solo mission. And yet he chose to pick people to do it with him. He went up to people and said, hey, come join me. Hey, come follow me. Hey, come see. And he picked out people. And we know the 12 guys he picked, we call them the disciples. And even of the 12, he picked three that he invested in even more. And then even of the three, he had one guy who invested in the most. And Jesus chose in his ministry to do ministry with others. Even when he would go for alone time to pray, he would even say, hey, come pray with me. Hey, come a little bit further. We're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to pray together. In Luke 10, this passage we just read, verses 1 to 3, we see Jesus is starting to plan ahead. He's already been traveling, but as he travels, there are lots of people that are all around him. And he knows he's got lots of cities in his game plans. Matter of fact, we can do some math to say that he knew he had 36 more cities to go to. And when he changed the plan, he changed the strategy, he said, I'm going to send some of you away up ahead to let people know, to start creating the way so they would know, hey, I'm coming. I'm coming to that town. I'm coming to that city. I'm going to proclaim the kingdom of God here. And so he's sending forerunners to go out. And he could have chosen, when he said, I got 36 cities and towns to go to that we're going to go to next, we're going to send these forerunners to, he could have picked 36 people to go. But he didn't. He picked 72. He sent them out not solo, but he paired people up. Why would he do this? Why would he pair people up to go do this? This seems kind of inefficient. I mean, do two people tell twice the story? Or was it for another reason? Was Jesus right here giving us a lesson, something, a model, something to look at to say, hey, when you're doing something for me, when you're following me, I'm not ever going to say, go all by yourself. Because when we go all by ourselves, we get tripped up and we can get worried and we can get stressed and we can get discouraged and we can get hurt. We may need help. He picked two. Two is stronger than one. As a matter of fact, the Bible even goes on to say, and three. Three is even stronger than that. You see, if you don't remember anything of what I say today, I want you to remember this. That you were made to follow Jesus connected with others. This is the whole basis of the church being together, why there would be a church. A church is not about a building, it's not about a location, but it's a group of people who God has picked to be together. You are not here by accident. You may be here because someone's enticed you to come or invited you to come. You may be here because you have a personal need and you thought maybe that church place will help me. Maybe you came here because you don't even know why, but you happen to be driving by and you stopped in. You said, okay, I guess I'm here. It is not an accident that you are here, because we pray every week that those who are supposed to be about a part of this family, that God would bring together. You are supposed to be a part of this family. We are supposed to follow Jesus together. Yet I also recognize that sitting in this room and coming for an hour and a half once a week, it can still feel lonely. It can feel like we're alone. That maybe no one really knows us. You know, maybe we like the music and maybe we could stand that guy talking for a long time up on the stage. Maybe we like what they do at that church for outreach and helping the community. Maybe we like how the kids love being there. Whatever your reason for staying, in the end, what we really crave and what we need and the reason why we're part of a family is for connection. To be together. And I don't want you to be confused about this subject, much like my son was confused earlier this week. See, I was talking and riding with Ryden, my middle son. He's in the car with me, and he said, Dad, I want to let you know something. For the longest time, I was really, really confused and really upset and really worried about our family. I'm like, Ryden, please tell me, why were you worried and why are you no longer worried? He said, Dad, do you ever remember watching commercials on TV where there'd be somebody driving in a car and they would get stopped by the policeman, and the policeman would ask him if he was drinking and driving, and inside the car, it was like full of water, full of liquor. He was like sitting in water. I said, yeah, I can remember that commercial. He said, Dad, at the end of that commercial, it said, don't drink and drive. He said, Dad, those commercials would haunt me. They really mess with me because I drove all the time with my mom who drinks and drives all the time. She drinks Diet Dr. Pepper all the time, and the police are going to get her. Ryden was confused. He really thought that the issue was physically drinking and not necessarily drinking something that impairs our judgment and our reaction time. He was confused, and I don't want you to be confused on this. You see, we need other Jesus followers to help us follow Jesus. They help us with friendship, with encouragement, with prayer, and help. We need each other. God has designed us for us to interconnect with each other. And you know what? When you have one Lego brick, you can't accomplish much until you bring out another brick. And when you bring another brick, opportunities start existing. I mean, they connect with each other. And if we were to bring another brick, we could start building a wall. We could start building a tower. We could start, I mean, our imagination could go wild. Imagine how many bricks we could have here and what we could do with them. It would be really neat. I saw one time that someone took Legos and built a house out of Legos. A whole house out of Legos. I saw somebody who took big blocks like this and they've made furniture out of Legos in their house. Crazy, you really can do anything. Now imagine if someone built a car out of Legos. Now I know they have, but a really functioning car would be a whole other deal. Legos were designed to fit together. You and I were designed to fit together. And the more of us, the more you take of Legos, and this is something I learned as a young kid building Legos, you have to interlock them and you have to overlap, and you can't just build them all straight in a line. But the more that they are interlocked together, the stronger it is. And the more that we are interlocked and connected together, the stronger we are, the more people we have with us on our team that can encourage us, that can pray for us, that can help us, that can take care of us, that they could be there for us. This is the way Jesus made it. We are stronger together. When we started Focus Church just a couple years ago and transformed our culture, our identity, our name, we have a long history of being in this community, but God had something new for us. And as we switched the name to Focus Church, we felt like God said that there was lots of things we could do as a church, but we really felt like he wanted us to do just a few things and to do them really well, to be focused as a church. And we came up with six focuses as a church. And as we look at these focuses, they tell us what we shouldn't be doing, but they also tell us what we should be doing. And the fourth focus out of our six focus goes like this. Don't do life alone. Don't do life alone. Welcome to the family. You see, it doesn't matter if you have any relatives here. When you're part of this family, you're part of the family. That we're brought together by Jesus. And we can be there for each other. We can connect. And because we had this focus, we looked at that and said, then we have to have a way to help people connect, because just coming on Sunday mornings and sitting in these chairs and just participating on Sunday morning, you can still feel alone. You can still feel disconnected. And that's why we came up with life groups. Life groups have one sole purpose in mind, is to make friends and become family. Well, that's two things. Make friends, become family, but it's linear, so it's done. It goes together. But this is what we're supposed to do with life groups. Now, there's a lot of different reasons why people get together for life groups. It may be because you're in the same stage of life. It may be because you like have similar interests. It may be that you want to study God's word more and be with other people who want to do that. It doesn't matter what the reasons are, but here the purpose is this, that we've got to give you opportunities to connect. Of those who call Focus Church their regular church home, about 50% regularly participate in a life group every month. 50%. And actually, in the world of church out there, that's actually a pretty high percentage. But I look at that and say, that means that 50% of our family feels alone. They wonder why. Am I not connected? Who do I turn to if I need help? Who do I turn to if I've got a need? Who do I turn to when I'm discouraged? Is there someone I can talk to? So if that's you, and you're saying, Pastor, I can relate with you. I'm sitting in church right now. I've been coming for a while, or I may have just started coming. I'm not sure I feel connected. Let me tell you, you should do what Jesus did and find people to be a part of. Jesus found people to be with him. He went up to people and said, hey, come follow me. You're a fisherman, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He said, come follow. And you have the opportunity today and next week and whenever you are ready to say, hey, I got to find a place. Maybe I need to try like 10 groups to find my spot. And maybe there's a group that you may say, hey, I'm not sure there's any groups that work with me. Well, I got some good news for you. As of this past week, we have launched a brand new ministry at Focus Church, a connection ministry. Think of it like this. Think of it as your own connection concierge ministry. That if you want to get connected, these people are going to lead a team of people that say, hey, you want to be in a life group? We're going to help you find the life group that works for you. And if you happen to come up with an idea, they'll help you launch into a life group of your own so that you have people with you. If you want to serve and you want to get connected, you don't even know where to start. Because that's another way to be connected. They're going to help you. They're going to help you, and they're going to be with you. And we're excited that Jordan and Nikki Brown are going to be leading this ministry as our ministry leaders for this, because we're saying this is an important part of being a part of the family, of not doing church alone. We've been doing some refresh and remodel already in our bathroom area, and that's going to extend in the next month or so into our lobby, where we're going to redo parts of our lobby to create a spot that's our connection place, our connection center, a place you can actually go to that somebody there would say, how can I help you connect at Focus Church? This is what we need. This is what we got to do, but we got to do something. I believe as a church, we're doing our part, but it really has to start with your part of realizing you're not supposed to do this alone. So our question is, are you going to find your two or three that you're going to follow Jesus with? You're going to find friends by joining a group? Are you going to gather some people together and say, I think we might have something in common? Are you going to serve on a team? Are you going to do something about this? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus. And the Message translation, I believe, captures this really well. And he's talking to the church at Ephesus about being together, about doing life together. But I believe he also captures for us this essence of belonging, this essence of connecting. And I want you to hear these words. They're also at the bottom of your notes. They're on the screen. He's saying, you were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. Stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. That's being there for each other. That's helping each other reach their next level with God. Connection gives us strength. It changes our perspective. It changes our actions. It changes our priorities. And if we're not connected, we've got to get connected so we're stronger together. This we starts with me. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to talk to God for a few moments here. God, I would just want to speak to you for a moment and ask on behalf of each person here, God, that if there is anyone here who is feeling alone, feeling like no one cares, feeling like there's no one there for them, God, I pray, Lord, that first of all, they would feel your presence. And they would know that you have never left them or forgot about them. But God, I pray that you help them to connect, that you have, that it's not a mistake that you have them here, but God, really, that you've called them here to not just be here, but to connect here, to have several people to do life with, as you modeled so excellently when you were on this planet, that you chose people to be around. And even when you were sending people out for ministry, you didn't send them out solo. You sent them out together to be there for each other. And God, I believe that you haven't called us to do life solo either, to follow you in a solo way. But instead, God, I know that you have called each person to belong. We are stronger together. Help us, God, to be a church family that connects, that we look for people who are supposed to connect with us. God, that it's easy for someone to find a pathway to being connected. And God, as you continue to send people here, help us to help them find their next level with you. May we be a church, God, that is fully connected. We pray this in Jesus' name. And as you still have your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want to speak for a moment to those who may have come here looking for an answer. But you may be sitting here and saying, I need some hope, Pastor. I don't even know why I came today, but I want what you're talking about. See, what you want is what you were designed for first and foremost, not just to do life with other people, but to first do life with God. We were designed to be in relationship with God, and then we were designed to be in relationship with each other. And how does that even begin? How does that even start? It's a simple prayer that goes with a decision. You may have been feeling God tugging on your heart even today to say, I'm speaking to you. I want you. It takes a simple act of surrender to say, God, I surrender. God, I'm sorry. God, I believe that you love me so much. You sent your son to pay the price for me. I believe that you want me to be a part of your family, to do life with others who are on mission together. You see, we like to call it around here, putting God in charge of your life story, making him the main character of your life story instead of doing it yourself. And as we surrender, as we release ourselves, as we submit to what he has for us, God gives us a life. He has, gives us a promise saying, hey, you will experience life like you've never experienced before because you'll have hope and you'll have purpose and you'll have mission in your life. So if that's you, if you'd say, Pastor, I want that. Pastor, I need that. Then I'm going to invite you right now to pray repeating after me. And I'm going to ask everyone to pray repeating after me. No one prays alone here at Focus Church. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. Be the main character of my life story. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Give me mission. Bring focus to my life. Help me to be connected to you. In Jesus' name.